This morning, and it's great to have you. Thank you for being here. Today's Pentecost Sunday. It's the day the church celebrates the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's essentially the birth of the church as well. Tonight, churches in Cloverdale will be gathered for a combined service expressing our unity in Jesus and receiving of the Holy Spirit. That's going to happen at Sunrise Community Church, and so you all be invited. I will be one of the many that will be there, and you actually might get to hear some different tongues speaking tonight, and I think it may be a great, awesome opportunity for you to be a part of that. And we also are a reminder that today, churches all over the globe are celebrating Pentecost today. Some already have, some are happening right now, and some will continue to celebrate as our 24-hour day spans and reflects Jesus all around you. Today, I'm going to look at three different texts today. One's going to be in Exodus 32. The main text is going to be in Acts 2. Then we're going to spend some time in Romans. And so you want to be just, I'm just going to give you a heads up on that. That I'm going to be splattering across some of those. But we're going to start off with Pentecost. I'm preaching to the choir here, and many of you know, and I've chatted about this, but Pentecost comes from a Greek word that simply means what? Maybe it's already on there for you. No, it's not. So don't. What does it mean? What does Pentecost mean? Fire? Spirit? What does it mean? 50. It's pretty non-expressive 50 count. So, Elliot, can you throw the slide up? next one. Next slide. Yeah, thanks. No, sorry, we're going to go to... can you get in, follow along here, but on the Pentecost. Yes. Where it talks about definition of Pentecost. Thank you. And there's a whole bunch of slides that follow it. Great. All right, so it means 50 count, or 50 days after the resurrection. And one of the things that maybe some of us would know, maybe, I'm guessing that most of us might not know, but if that's okay, because as I was learning this a few years ago, it kind of helped make sense of some of the bigger picture of Pentecost and God's story in our lives and in the world. Do you know that this 50 count, this word Pentecost, it's borrowed from Greek-speaking Jews who used it to refer to a Jewish holiday? Anyone know that? Do we know that? Yes, Diane, of course. And the holiday is known as the Festival of Weeks or Harvest Festival. This name comes from an expression in Leviticus 23:16, which instructs people to count 7 weeks or 50 days from the end of what? Passover. Interesting. This is all in line because Jesus' death happened when? Passover. And then resurrection. Now the Christian tradition continues with the tradition of the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion moving, but it is speaking to us about something new that's happening in the person, in the life, in the birth, life, teachings, death, resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So in that, the 50 days is the end of the Passover, beginning of the next holiday. 50 weeks, or Shavuot, was the second great feast in Israel's yearly cycle of holy days. It was originally the harvest festival, like I mentioned, but in time it turned into commemorate the giving of the law, the Torah. So in time it was this festival or this holy day to commemorate the giving of the Torah that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai to then bring to the people of God. And just like Passover, Jesus is reframing the meaning of this festival for us. Jesus is going to be, like Passover, the last sacrifice We don't have to kill any lambs anymore. This is it. Jesus is it. Once for all, the forgiveness of sins for who? For the entire world. For those who want to receive this. And not just for Israel. Now we see here at Pentecost, God continues to reframe the narrative of what God is doing in the world that springs up out of the soil of this beautiful calling of God's people all the way back to creation. But God's doing something new in the person of Jesus. And we're hopefully, I'm going to get us to understand what he's doing new in here today. It's very interesting to know that this Pentecost 50 count was also the 50 count after Passover. But now it's a 50 count to something new that's going to happen. And it's always because and through the person of Jesus. And I hope I can explain why. In Exodus, when 19 to 32 in there, when the Torah, the law, was given to Moses, what happened? Moses went where? Those of you that have been part of church tradition for a long time, where did Moses go? Mount Sinai. So he went up. Moses goes up. And what was happening while he was going up? Pardon? Bad stuff. Oh, yeah. Well, what was drawing him? There was thunder. There was clouds. There was this miraculous, lots happening while he was going up to meet God in the clouds, right? And while he was there, yes, Israel, under the leadership of his brother Aaron, stayed at the bottom of the mountain waiting. Waiting. Were the disciples waiting here? They're waiting, in a sense, during 50 days of Easter. But then Jesus said, go and wait. Now you're going to wait for the Holy Spirit. So they're waiting. There's a waiting that's happening here. So they're waiting, coming back to Mount Sinai. They're waiting for a really long time, really long time. Then Moses came down from the mountain with the law, and he noticed the people of God had made a golden calf. All the booty, all the stuff that they took, booty's not what it means, kids, but all the gold that they brought from Israel, they melted it down and made it into this golden calf. And then some of you know the story where they were in the midst. Think about this. Moses going up, meeting with God, giving the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments, comes down. And then there's this little bit of sees what's happening. There's a little bit of a refrain, we're not going to read it all, with God and Moses. And God's upset, Moses is upset. God's like, okay, we're going to, we got to figure this out. Moses is like, please relent. And God's like, okay, I will. But then Moses comes down and he gets furious. And we have in the story, Exodus 32, 28, there should be a slide there. It says, the Levites did as Moses commanded. What did Moses command? Go read it. It's rated R. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died. 3,000. Did you catch that? Now, on the day that we are to celebrate the law given to Moses, about 3,000 died. Okay, hold on to that. Let's read Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were seated. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Hold on. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Liberia near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them, saying, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter addresses the crowd and preaches his first sermon. And there's this part where they're going, "Hey, they can't be drinking. It's only 9 in the morning." And he preaches his first sermon. People, and he points to Jesus, and people are like, "Oh, in awe. What does this mean? Whoa." And then in verse 38, Peter says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call, our God will call." Verse 40, "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized." And what does it say? How many? And about 3,000 of them were what? Included, brought together. Did you catch that? The number 3,000. Pentecost, 50 days after the giving of the law, 3,000 die. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people are included in a life-giving community that's going to point people to a life-giving God who is not here from condemnation, but life. Beautiful. This is good for us to try to understand, what does this mean in my own life as a Christian, as one who has received the Holy Spirit and follows Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes on Shavuot, Pentecost, there are about 3,000 added to their number. Something different is happening here. And yes, I believe it was 3,000. I also believe the author is wanting the Jews at the time to look back at what happened that first Pentecost and say something is different is happening through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's going to change everything. And it's life-giving. It's not condemning. The Holy Spirit of God has broke into the world in birthing new life. The Holy Spirit is breathing life into a new community that will be marked by their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Many of you know there's the verse John 3:16 and 17. Let's read this now in context of all of this. John 3:16 will be on the... "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I believe the author here, Luke, is wanting us to understand, seeing that this is for life-saving. This is life-giving. As good as the law had been, but it looks totally different in the person of Jesus. It might cause lots of questions. We're not going to get to that right now, but what I want you to see is Jesus is doing something absolutely new and different, yet still maintaining what God was doing throughout the Old Testament, because Jesus even said to come first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It starts with a community of people that God was patient with, patient with, patient with, waiting and waiting and waiting and longing and showing. And then just at the right moment, we don't know, it's a mystery, then Jesus comes and reveals himself. And this is what we're living into now. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That gets us to move to Romans 8, verse. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to jump to verse 14. Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit are children of God, brought into the family. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, daughtership, childrenship, whatever you want to call it. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Beautiful. So the Holy Spirit testifies that we are his children brought into this life-giving community. The Holy Spirit is advocate for us. When Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he called him the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help us, to be with us, to be near us. The Spirit of God here is going to defend you, not here to accuse, but to help, to advocate. The Spirit of God is advocating, verse 15 of Romans 8. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as a child of God. And by him we can cry, Abba, Father. This is good news, friends. This is absolutely good news. So one of the things we can, the takeaways we can see here, Pentecost, one of the big things for Pentecost is that we are to be a life-giving community, not a condemning community. If the Holy Spirit is working in and through us to announce the good news of Jesus, that is bringing life to people. Another image, the law of sin and death. Yes, 3,000 died in the commemoration of the law. And here, the Holy Spirit, 3,000 are included. So, what does it look like for us to be people that would bring life to others in our families, our coworkers, in our community? And again, not able to do it perfectly, because we have all kinds of stuff that we're working through or things that have affected us or that we're currently working on, but the movement is moving towards life, because that is what the Spirit does. The Spirit brings life. And one of the things we can be doing is pointing people to the love of the Abba, Daddy, Father, that is fully revealed in the person of Jesus and now empowers the church through the Holy Spirit to point to this love of who God is. And so all that to say is that I believe I'm preaching to the choir. This is a community that is moving towards life, being life-giving individuals as a community as well, not condemnation. Yet it's pretty quick and easy for us to maybe move in that direction. Do you find that sometimes? I sure had that this week. And yet may the Holy Spirit keep me in check with my attitudes and my actions so that I might receive God's good news in my own life, but then be challenged to live it out in a way that would be life-giving for others. And then the other part in this story is that on the first day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, The Jesus followers were in this upper room when the Spirit comes and they spoke other people's languages. Like, that is beautiful. And there's lots to say about that. There's denominations that have made themselves, like, and this has pitted people against each other in so many different ways. And yet this is, side note, this is why I love our Cloverdale Ministerial, where we are saying, how do we live together and how do we point, how do we encourage one another and continue to point people to Jesus, even though there's going to be a few different, various different things that we're going to understand in our theology. So this is why we speak well of other churches. And this is why we want to join them tonight in this way and learn from them and maybe be pushed out of our comfort zone sometimes. Because I think the disciples were, don't you think? And so they speak in tongues. And the whole, and maybe that raises all kinds of questions. But the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples to announce the good news, this life-giving message, to others in languages that they didn't understand. And I wonder if there's a quote. This quote is actually from the next quote. It doesn't say who. It's Brian Zahn. He writes this. He says, "People filled with the Holy Spirit know how to speak the language of outsiders, and they use that gift to let outsiders know that they too are or can be included in God's saving love in Christ Jesus." What a good picture, especially for me as a Mennonite Anabaptist, to see the speaking in tongues as more of a metaphor. I'm just going to say that, right? And yet, I believe that happened, but I'm trying to make sense of it. And I go, you know what? The metaphor for us is many of you might not ever speak in tongues. Some of you pray in tongues, but some of you might never speak in tongues. But all of us can understand the metaphor of speaking in a different language, being prepared to maybe understand them and listen. And what does it mean then? Is my language life-giving? And can I then learn from someone, an outsider or someone that's other, and learn from them and try to understand and learn their language to speak in a way that's life-giving? It's a lot easier to take people that aren't like me to say, just go over there. That's the easy way to do it. And then it can become more and more cruel as it goes on, and there's, you know, I won't say too much more about that. But I think I'm going to stop. And so the Apostle Paul says this, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's a warning for us. It's a warning for us in a good way, but I also would see it as an encouragement as well. Speak words of life, not condemnation. There are ways to speak to outsiders that hurt and actually even kill. Some of you maybe receive those words yourself. But may we be so full of the Holy Spirit that we might speak in a language that others would understand, not maybe a language, actual language, but I'm speaking more in a metaphor here. May I speak in a language that others would understand, and may my words and my actions breathe life as the Holy Spirit enables me to point them to Jesus. I was pondering this next quote. I think it talks about compassion versus cruelty. Elliot, could you put that on there? Just sit with this for a moment. I'm going to let you sit with it and let you figure out whatever that means in your own context. But can you imagine being more concerned about people being too compassionate than about people being too cruel? I sat with this for about an hour and a half this week, just to sit with it. So I'm just going to leave it there for you. Do we get upset because there's too much grace? Or do we get maybe upset with people that are a bit too cruel? What is that? And I think that's part of it. How does the Holy Spirit move us in a way that would be life-bringing, life-giving words and actions to people instead of condemnation? I believe that we need the Holy Spirit, next slide, to fill us so that we can speak of the love of God in the language of others. And for us, on this 50 count, this day, remember, it's the day after, it's 50 days after the resurrection. The resurrection that brings new life with all its questions. But the gardener is wanting to work in and through and build something out of dirt, out of something dead seeds. And we now are a part of that, being empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a community then, to live in such a way that would fill us, that we can speak the love of God in the language of others. So maybe this week we can be praying, what kind of language do I need to learn? It might be in our own family. It might be some other people that... I hesitate to share some stories. I'll leave it. I trust the Holy Spirit is working in and through you right now for your own context. But in a vague way, I'll tell you when I experienced meeting up with or encountering some that looked wholly different than me. A whole bunch of different set of values and whatnot. And my part of me wanted to, there's part of me that I think would be want to recoil and then go into the condemnation mode instead of actually seeing something actually life-giving in the person and living in a way that would then be representative of Jesus bringing, being the gardener, ready to tend something that's a beauty there. So I was challenged this week in that. I'm hoping that this, in your own context, without me spelling out exactly what to do, could be for you. Haven't done this in a while. But are there any questions on all that? It's been several months since I've done that and asked you. Or comments, any questions or comments? This is your time to use your tongue. And if you know a different language, go ahead, speak it. It's been too long since I've asked that question corporately, eh? So I'll leave it with us. May we know the beauty of a God who sends his Holy Spirit to work in and through each of us individually and corporately, to not only breathe life in us in the dead parts, but then God would work in and through us to quite possibly bring and breathe life into others through our actions, through our presence, and ultimately pointing people to Jesus so that they too at some point would be included in this family and be able to say to a God that they might seem is so far off, they might one day be able to say, Abba, Daddy, Father. Let's pray. God, this Pentecost Sunday, this 50 count, this time of waiting, may we be a people that would that would wait in a way that would be willing to receive from you the good news of Jesus. Would we be a people, a Jesus-centered community, empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in languages through our actions and our words that all or many would come to know and understand the love of God. May you empower us, may you encourage us, even when it seems like we have so much going on in our own lives, would you encourage us today to be that kind of community empowered by your Holy Spirit? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.